I would ask you to hand out the Forms and Prayers books tonight. We turn in them to page 153, and the top of 154, Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. Article 2, page 153, if you would follow along as I read that article for us. The heading, The Means by Which We Know God. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes, like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power, and His divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. Our focus tonight is going to be on the first part, the first of those two means, and next time, the Lord willing, on the second part. And allow me to reread a portion that we read last week, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. This portion of God's word: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And then once again, the first six verses of Psalm 19. As David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says again, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. May God truly bless the reading and consideration of His word and our confession of it tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, the writer says, Of the making of books there is no end. The second part of that verse talks about the fact that much study is wearisome to the flesh. Some of us probably found that out the hard way, that too much study is wearisome for the flesh. But of the making of books, there is no end. Now, we know that's true, of course. We know that each and every day books are being written, they're being published. There's a wide variety of books that exist, some helpful, some not so helpful. Boys and girls, if we were to take all the books that are available in the world today, let alone throughout all of time, what a mountain of books that would be. We read for pleasure, but we also read to learn. There is, or at least there ought to be, a thirst for knowledge, which is largely gained through books. Yet man's greatest need for knowledge is knowing God. Knowing God in truth, knowing the truth about God, knowing God in a saving way, that is man's greatest need. Again, Belgic Confession Article 1 began, we considered there, the truth of God, the truth that He is, the truth that God exists. And then again, the heading of Article 2, the means by which we know God. How can we know this God who is or who exists? And we go back to Article 1, and we read that He is infinite, which creates a problem for us because we are finite. And it also says that He is incomprehensible. In other words, we cannot fully comprehend God. We can know Him, and we can know Him truly as He has revealed Himself, as David points out in Psalm 19. Now, Article 2 of the Belgic Confession draws from Psalm 19, again, as we said earlier, that God reveals Himself in two ways. which we call general revelation and special revelation. Special revelation, again, includes that book that we call the Bible, that inscripturated Word of God, that which God has seen fit to have in print for you and me to be able to read. But the author of the Belgic Confession also uses the figure of speech of a book to describe general revelation, which we can say is the book of creation, which, as Article 2 says, is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. In Psalm 19, David teaches us again that the book of creation declares the glory of God, and it proclaims His handiwork. It proclaims His craftsmanship. He is the master craftsman. Someone has said with regard to the first four verses of Psalm 19 that in those verses, they personify the heavens as an eloquent preacher. All that God has made is a sermon for mankind. As Article 2 also really points to, it says that the characters of creation are letters to tell a story. John Calvin, in his comments on Psalm 19, says, "The glory of God is written and imprinted into the heavens as in an open volume which all men may read. The glory of God is not written in small, obscure letters, but richly engraved in large, brilliant characters, which all men may read and read with greatest ease." Beloved, we consider tonight that the world book, the book of creation, reveals, that general revelation reveals the knowledge of God. Noticing, first of all, creation's incomprehensible author. Now, of course, when we talk about the who of creation, that's not a trick question. That's not a trick question for you and me. The incomprehensible author is none other than the one and only sovereign God. We teach our children at a very, very young age about this God who created all things. There is a children's catechism that begins with this simple question: who made you? The answer, God did. And the second question, what else did He make? The answer, everything. We teach them from a very, very early age of this God who created all things. We teach them what the Word book, Scripture, teaches at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. And again, this is really David's testimony as well. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And talking about the sky above really implies all of creation, all that God has made, the earth as well. But David draws our attention to the grandeur of the unending universe. And really, this is quite fascinating, because think about it. David didn't know what we know. He didn't know what we have been able to observe in our day with the help of powerful telescopes. To him, he could see the stars in our immediate galaxy, but he didn't know about the multitude of galaxies that exist out there. He draws our attention to the grandeur of the unending universe, of which God is the master architect. He is the master builder. He is the one who made heaven, the heavens and the earth. He made the entire universe. And every single detail in that universe, whether great or small, is a product of God's craftsmanship. And the heavens and every single detail in that universe declares the glory of God. It is to draw man's attention, the heavens again, to draw man's attention to the vastness of the universe, but then to drive man's attention beyond that, to the God who made it, to the God who is not contained by it, but the God that is beyond the boundaries of it. Yet the very same God who is everywhere present within it. And all of that, beloved, declares the glory of God by openly bearing testimony that it was not put together by chance. It was not put together by random occurrence. But it was all wonderfully created by God in the very beginning with the word of His mouth, out of nothing, In the span of 6 days, he created all things. In Psalm 8, David also talks about God's creative work as the work of his fingers. In John chapter 1, verse 3 of our Lord Jesus, John says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But not only did God create this, what we call creation all around us, but he created mankind. He created mankind after his own image. He created man to be able to read the world book. And what is its story then? Well, secondly, we consider creation's invaluable content. It is a content that you simply can't put a price on, if you will. The content of creation is the knowledge of God. It is the glory of God. Now, maybe we should take a step back and ask very simply, what is general revelation? Someone has said this, it is revelation that God gives generally to all men of a general knowledge of God himself as the creator. And therefore, again, general revelation, very simply, beloved, is made up of absolutely all of creation. But that revelation portion of it then is not just taking a quick glance at it, but it is that very same creation as it is preserved and governed by God, the creator, as Article 2 says. Now think about space exploration for a moment. As we think about space exploration, it seems as if, beloved, man is so concerned about the possibility of life having been able to exist on other planets or in other galaxies when man ought to be amazed at why life is able to exist and has existed since the beginning of time on Earth. As we think about the vastness of creation, as we think about this very tiny, tiny Earth that cannot even be seen in the midst of all of the galaxies that exist, it's amazing. We ought to be amazed at how it is that man has been able to exist and has existed on this Earth. And we also ought to be amazed at just how big is our God. We are to look around at God's handiwork, and we are to behold the beauty and the intricacy of all things, for example, on this planet Earth. As we think about the skies again, the Bible says that not one star or not one planet is missing. As we think about the oceans on this Earth, God himself, the Bible says, holds them back in their boundaries so they don't flood the Earth. But this globe on which we live is so diverse. Each part has its own unique beauty. Think about the country in which we live, the plains, the farmland, the desert, the mountains. Stretch it out a little bit. We think about the tropical regions and the rainforest and the glaciers, or bring it back even closer to home. We think about the Midwestern fields in the summertime. Absolutely gorgeous. We think about the brilliant leaf colors in the fall that we get to enjoy. And along with all of that, every single blade of grass, every single drop of rain, the tiniest insect down to the atom and the molecule, all created by God and tells his glory. And that revelation is not just a snapshot. It's not just a moment in time, but that world book is continuous day after day after day, and we see the patterns of it year after year. And of what then is it made up? Well, it's made up of the truth of God. It's made up of the truth, for example, that God did not simply create and, as the deists teach, wind up his creation or begin it spinning like a big top and walk away from it and let it work its way out. No, God is interested. He is intimately involved in the day-to-day operation of this life. He is intimately involved in the entirety of the history of this world. He preserves it. He governs it. He guides it. It's what we call providence. We began to consider that this morning as we started Esther. But going to the catechism again, what is providence? Lord's Day 10, question 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And answer 28 says, all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. The Bible teaches us, and I'm always amazed at this, I think about the wild animals again that you and I never see. The Bible is clear that God provides for them. He provides homes. He provides food. He provides water. But we know of all of this, that if God would remove his upholding hand, his preserving hand, even for a split second, as we've said before, it, including you and me, would all vanish in an instant. Hebrews 1, verse 3, the writer says that God, through his Son, has been sustaining all things by his powerful word. Paul says of our Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul, to the men of Athens in Acts chapter 17, in that beautiful discourse in the Areopagus, beginning at verse 24, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. Beloved, God both preserves and governs not only his image bearers, you and me, but the rest of creation. And he does so by the laws of nature. For example, with the sun and the moon, as David says in the second half of verse 4 and following, in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And through the laws of nature, we know that God preserves. He fulfills his promise to Noah in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. After the flood, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's the providence of God. He preserves. He upholds all that he has made. And he also governs it. He governs it. Along with creating and caring for all things, God governs it. He governs it with his almighty and his ever-present power, and he does so in relation to history. The course of history, whether the history of nations, which Paul just said God controls, or the history of families, or the history of nature, it's all planned and governed by God. It all unfolds as God planned it to unfold. Even if it's droughts, even if it's an Arctic blast, even if it's new technology being developed, God governs all of it. It all unfolds as God planned it to unfold, and it does so perfectly as God planned it to, so that his glory will be fully revealed one day, even though it is plain to see even now. Believers, you and I, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we know that this is our Heavenly Father's world. We know that he is sovereign over all of it. We know that it all points to him. Calvin says, in essence, every part makes up a sermon, again, that preaches of the glory of God. And in his introductory comments to Psalm 19, he says, David, with a view of encouraging the faithful to contemplate the glory of God, sets before them in the first place a mirror of it, of the glory, in the fabric of the heavens and in the exquisite order of their workmanship which we behold. It's as if David understood that men, that people would walk around, especially in our day, looking at the ground. We see that in a lot of big cities, all the people hustling and bustling. They're looking down at their feet. It's as if David is saying, lift up your face. Lift up your head. Look. See what there is what God has done. God's glory, beloved, is just as visible in the gray of the thunderclouds as it is in the blue sky. God's glory is just as visible in the erupting volcano as it is in the wonder of an ultrasound photo. God's glory is revealed in the detail of the seasons, from the planting of the seed to the growing of the plant to the harvest of the crops. God's glory is evident in the detail of the human body, which is knit together so perfectly. Boys and girls, think about that. Maybe you're an inch or 2 or 3 inches taller this year than you were last year, but you didn't really see yourself grow, not at all. You might have been trying to take notice from time to time, but you don't see that happening. Or think about the healing of the body, whether it's a broken bone that heals, and we know how it happens, but we don't really see that bone healing. Or you scrape your elbow or you knee your knee, and you can scrape it again and again and again, and it heals, and we don't even notice it. And unless it's so bad that it leaves a scar, you can't even see where you scrape your elbow or your knee. Beloved, we are to be amazed in the glory of God that is made known in the law of gravity that keeps our feet on the ground with just the right amount of pressure. We are to be amazed in the environment in which we live, this environment called Earth, and the atmosphere that surrounds us, especially, again, that there's no other place like this Earth. Again, you can't even see it in the midst of all the galaxies, but there is no other place like this Earth. The warmth of the sun touches every part of it, as David says in Psalm 19. The sun is just the right distance away. Any further away, then we would freeze to death. Any closer, and we would burn up. And what then characterizes the world book of general revelation? Well, on the one hand, we can say there's no end to it. There's no end to it. And as well, there is no limit as to its recipients. It is continuous. Verse 2 again, David says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, year after year after year after year, the revelation of God in creation is always there. It is never, ever removed. It is not on again, off again. We are always in the midst of it. Go outside, spin around, and you don't work your way out of it. We are always in the midst of it. We see it every moment of every day, and we will from the time that God made man and put him on this earth until the time that Jesus Christ comes again. It is continuous. It's also abundant. Again, day to day pours out speech. The idea pours out, it's not talking about a little trickle. It's talking there about a gushing, something like a gushing spring, something that is forceful and uncatchable. Children, think about a fire hydrant that maybe has been hit by a car and that water is shooting high into the sky. You might think that you can take a bucket and you can put it over top and you can cap that fire hydrant. Most likely it's that pressure is going to blow that bucket right out of your hands. That's the abundance of this revelation. It is forceful, it is uncatchable. Not one can soak in the abundance of God's general revelation, and there is enough for all, as it is universal. David says in verses 3 and 4, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Someone has said that music is the universal language, and in a sense that's true. I suspect that there's not a culture on earth that doesn't enjoy some sort of music, even if it's just humming in some sort of way. Yet even music is limited by language. You can have a tune that everybody recognizes, but the words are in different languages, and it's limited to those who don't understand those other languages. There is only one true universal language, and David teaches here that it is the language of God in creation. This language, again, knows no boundaries. Its message is the same to everyone, even though sadly it's interpreted differently. It transcends the boundaries of time and color and nations and continents and languages. The languages of the world, as difficult and confusing as they may be, they simply cannot stand in the way of the speech of general revelation from being heard and understood. No one is discriminated against. And what I mean by that is no one is left out when it comes to the creation language. It is for all to see. And it clearly reveals to all, even though, again, it is not clearly received by all, but it clearly reveals to all, as Article 2 says, the invisible things of God, his eternal power and divinity. Again, quoting Paul in Romans 1, verse 20. Beloved, this revelation of God's existence and of his power is so very great that it should lead all people to seek God out. It should lead all people to thank him for bringing one into existence. It should lead all people to worship him. As Article 2 says, again quoting Paul, that it is enough to convict men and leave them without excuse. No one, not one, has an excuse for not knowing God. Yet not all do. Many do not see him. Many do not seek him. Many do not thank him. Many do not worship him. And that is because of the world books or creation's incomplete usefulness in the last place, in the third place. And when I say that, I'm not talking about a defect or some sort of flaw in the creation, but the limitation. The limitation is because of sin. The problem is in man, not in God's creative work. Again, general revelation, the world book, reveals God as wise, as eternal, as powerful. It reveals him as the creative God, but it does not reveal him as a redeemer. Indeed, it leaves man without excuse. It will leave all of mankind without excuse on that last day. By sin, man forfeited that blessed privilege with which he was made, the ability to see God in creation in this way. One more quote from Calvin. He says, "This knowledge of God, which avails only to take away excuse, differs greatly from that which brings salvation. The manifestation of God by which he makes his glory known in his creation is, with regard to the light itself, sufficiently clear, but that on account of our blindness, it is not found to be sufficient." Beloved, one may have the highest IQ possible. One can be the most intelligent person that walks the face of this earth. But apart from a true knowledge of God, that one doesn't know anything. That one is not saved. As Reverend Hyde wrote in his commentary, knowledge of general revelation leaves no excuse, but it does not save. It convicts, but does not convert. Again, the limitations, although it clearly reveals to all people everywhere in every time the power and the glory and the majesty and the creative work of God, yet not one sees any of that clearly because each and every one is blind in sin. So what then is the world book's need, if I can say it that way? Well, the world book needs the word book. It needs special revelation. As Calvin says, our eyeglasses, our spectacles by which to see this world clearly. It is only through the word book applied to the new heart by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit so that we see God as sovereign, so that we see him as almighty, so that we see him as holy, and we also see ourselves as nothing and needy and in trouble because of sin. It's only through that word book that we see God as the fulfiller of our greatest need to know him as the only Redeemer through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we can only know him as Creator when we first know him as Redeemer. Indeed, beloved, the world book takes away man's excuse for not knowing God, yet it doesn't bring salvation. Again, God provided the way of salvation, yet man also forfeits that by rejecting the incarnate word, our Lord Jesus. The word book is necessary as well for the answer to that nagging question that many have regarding the stranded man on a desert island, or those who may seem to be good and sincere people, but if they have never heard or will hear of Jesus Christ, can they be saved? Well, you see, beloved, Scripture is clear. God's power and divinity and glory, as we have said, are clearly revealed to them in creation. Yet without the gospel message of Jesus Christ, they cannot and they will not understand it or believe it. Not one will sincerely seek God apart from the application of the gospel to their heart. As Paul says in Romans 10, how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear unless someone preach? And therefore, with regard to those nagging questions, our assurance, beloved, is that if there is someone in a distant part of the world whom the Father has elected, we firmly believe that Christ died for that person and that the Holy Spirit will irresistibly call that person by sending a preacher. We believe that. But not just a preacher like myself on the pulpit. He may even use us to make that happen. Again, we're not allowed just to sit back and do nothing. We're called to be active and busy in God's kingdom. He may use us, those who have heard the preached word, those in whom the Holy Spirit has worked by the blessing of God and brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we take that word preached and we take it, we testify of it to those who have never heard. That is our responsibility because we have seen His glory. Beloved, we are to be so thankful that God did not leave so many of us to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but that instead, with the eyeglasses of Scripture, He made us able to understand the truth and to believe the truth. Children and young people, you are to be so thankful. I hope and pray that you are so thankful to God that He did not give to you parents who suppressed that truth in unrighteousness, who worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. But I hope you are so very thankful that He gave you parents that believe the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and desire your salvation, and He has given to you the privilege of hearing His word, of hearing the gospel of Christ. So the question that we close with tonight is, so what do you do with it? What do you do with that word? Do you believe it? Do you believe in God? Do you believe that God made you? Do you believe that only He can save you, which you desperately need? Do you believe that He has provided His one and only Son to do just that? A beloved in Christ, may it be that more and more we would recognize how awesome is our God. That more and more we would see and treat and love each other as image bearers of our awesome God. That we would see and treat and love each other as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as those who have been made new in Christ Jesus. And may it be that each and every one of us would seek to point the world to the Creator and the Redeemer, our only wise God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this world that You have made. We thank You that You have opened our eyes to see Your divine glory and Your power, Your wisdom in creation. Oh, we know that there is so much that we miss. We know that even then we cannot comprehend all of that which we see fully, and we cannot comprehend Your glory fully in it. But we thank You for opening our eyes as You have, that we might know that there is a Creator, an Almighty God. And we know that because You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Son, the only Savior, Christ the Lord. And Father, we pray that you would indeed use us in your kingdom, that we would desire to be used, that we would not hide our light under a basket, that we would not try to hide, period, from those whom we know who do not know you, but that we would be quick to speak the truth of the Lord Jesus, not in a condemning way, but to show forth that we are objects of your glory and your grace and your power worked in us by your Holy Spirit. Father, give us the grace that we need to go forward in this coming week to honor and serve you in all things. We praise your most holy name. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.